You guys can be seated. Welcome. Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name is Matt, and I get to serve as the lead pastor here. And man, I want to start off by just thanking you. What an incredible time to worship together, to worship God and singing. And our desire here at New Vintage Church is to help people come to find and follow Jesus, to know Him and to know Him increasingly as we go. And so one of the things we say around here all the time is that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we're rejoicing today. And I just want to celebrate something real fast. Last week we had 245 people here. It was awesome. It was so good. And I know that there's probably some people already going like, so 245 people, like were we just counting now? Yes, we're counting. We're counting. And I'm telling you that we're counting, and I'll tell you a little bit of the why behind we count, because some people are like, oh, it's all about numbers, and I've heard that conversation before. But here's what we believe. If you read the email, if you're on our email list, if you're not and you want to be, go outside afterwards and sign up at our NVC chat center. But here's what we believe. Every number, every single number has a name, right? Every number is associated with a name of a person, and every name has a story. The story about their relationship with God, whether you're far from God, you're searching for God, or you've been walking with God for a long time. And so every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. That every single person matters to God. In fact, we believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So we celebrate numbers around here. I don't want that to seem weird or awkward or that we're all about numbers for numbers' sake. We're all about numbers because we believe that Jesus is the best news that there is and that we have grace through Him and that that's something we're celebrating. So I want to celebrate that and thank you guys for being here. Listen, if you are new or exploring faith, we're glad you're here. This is a place where it's safe to be, that we want to ask questions, and it's also a place that we believe in what we're talking about so much, this radical grace that we experience in Jesus. When people come to accept Him, we celebrate it. We celebrate it like crazy because we think it is amazing. So we believe it enough to celebrate it. And if you find yourself having questions about faith, if you're saying, I want to know more about God and I have some questions, or I've been searching for a while and I'm not sure, we'd love to talk to you after service. Some of us will be right here and some of us will be out in the lobby, but we would love to talk to you about that. One of the reasons is because we are having a baptism celebration next week in the evening. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. And here's what we believe, that those who have accepted Christ, right? That those who have said, hey, God, I want you in my life. I'm ready to lay my life down, and I want you to be the author, the authority, the ruler in my life. That one of the things that we do after we accept Christ is we go public. That we go public, that we say, hey, listen, I'm publicly saying that I'm following Jesus. And so we get baptized to celebrate that public profession. And so if you, again, are ready to take that step, we'd love to connect with you. We'd love to get you baptized and also answer any questions that you might have about baptism. Okay, so we're jumping into a new series called Hot Takes. And listen, guys, we are going to have some fun with this series. And as I was thinking about Jesus, it's around the Sermon on the Mount. This was some hot takes. Now, some of you are like, hot takes, got it. Some of you are like, did he say hot cakes? No, not hot cakes, hot takes, okay? This fresh idea about the teachings of God. And so Jesus, when He came along and He gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was some hot takes because they heard some fresh ideas from Jesus, the Messiah, about what the kingdom of God is all really like. Who God is and what He values. And so this was a fresh idea. Also, we decided to have a little bit of fun. And so if you're on social media and you follow our New Vintage account, man, we want you to check it out. We had a lot of fun in just getting to know the staff a little bit while also eating some extremely hot sauce. And you might say, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, I believe that Jesus created fun and Jesus created hot stuff. So we have a little bit of fun, and we talk a lot about Jesus. So we hope you enjoy it. Have you ever found yourself exasperated with your kids or your spouse? If your spouse is sitting next to you, don't raise your hand. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. Right? We've all felt that before. You feel like you're trying to get them to help out with something or that for them to do something. I mean, my kids were absolutely perfect. They never did anything wrong. Please forward this clip to my kids. Right? But they didn't, right? They had shortcomings, and we'd say, hey, we need you to take out the trash. Or, hey, we need you to clean up your room. And they were like, why? You don't clean up your room. I'm like, that's do as I say, not as I do, right? But you find yourself becoming exasperated and frustrated. And finally, you find yourself saying, I'm serious, right? How many of you guys have ever done that? Like, I'm serious. I mean it. This is the slightly more grown-up version of counting to three, right? One, two, some of you are like two and a quarter. I'm serious. I need you to clean up your room. I need you to get off your phone. I need you to figure out how to pass your classes. Or maybe it's something more significant. Like we need to work on our relationship. I'm serious. To be real, I wonder sometimes if Jesus ever feels the same way. We have teachings from Jesus, yet oftentimes we find ourselves watching Hulu more than we're reading Hebrews, right? See what I did there? Uh-huh. We find ourselves focusing on a lot of other things and not on these teachings of Jesus, and I wonder sometimes if Jesus isn't like, I'm serious. So I thought that it would be a great time and season to root ourselves as a church more deeply than ever in the teachings of Jesus. About discipleship and about the kingdom of God and what it is like. This is what I believe, that the teachings of Jesus should mold us, right? That they should mold us to become more like him. That we have these teachings for a reason, to mold us to be more like Jesus. Now, to respond in ways that would reflect what he tells us to live the best life. And here's the thing. We know that it says that Jesus came to give us life and life to the full, so that there's a best life in following him, but it takes being moldable. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are you moldable? Are you moldable? And it takes having an honest assessment of yourself. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to stop and think about it today. Are you moldable? Now, are you willing to let God's word, the very words of Jesus, affect how you live? This is so important because as we do this, and ever increasingly, God begins to direct our lives in his ways, and we find our ways being better ways. One of the things that I say all the time is that following Jesus will make your life better. I guarantee you, following Jesus will make your life better, and it'll make you better at life. It'll make you better at navigating the relationships and the decisions that you have to make in life. So, I don't want you to be moldy. I don't want you to be crusty. I want you to be moldable, okay? So, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking in some of the teachings of Jesus. And listen, they were hot takes when Jesus said them. They shocked some of the people because they heard Jesus teaching in a different way. So, if you've ever wondered, is this Jesus stuff for me? Am I good enough? Does my past or present disqualify me? This series is for you. Is it even worth it? How can this better my life? This series is for you. I've considered myself a Christian for a long time, Matt. I go to church when I can. I pray before meals. But to be honest, sometimes I feel a little bit stuck. This series is for you. So, we're going to be in Matthew 5. If you have your Bible, you can begin opening that or on YouVersion if you want to open that. But we're going to be in Matthew 5. But as you're getting there, I want to look at what we think sometimes when it comes to being a follower of Jesus. So if you ask anyone, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You're going to get some different answers. The first one that you're going to get often is like, well, you know, you need to be nice. You need to be nice. And for some of us, we go to the extreme and we're like, you have to be nice above everything. Jesus is love, and so we have to love people no matter what. We never have any hard conversations. You just love people. Do you know that when Jesus dealt with people, that he loved them, and he also said, go and sin no more. And we actually have in the Proverbs and throughout the Psalms and throughout Jesus' teaching that this is real love. There's a proverb, it's one of my favorite. It says, I usually tell it to my wife, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And I'm like, you can be my enemy for a little bit. But listen, like if you get that idea, wounds from a friend can be trusted. If I have a friend that really cares about me, really loves me, they're going to say to me, hey, Matt, I feel like this is not going to lead you to where you really want to go. I mean, what do you really want in life? And so I love you enough that I'm willing to have these hard words, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Oh, you're great. You're fantastic. All the while, you're walking down a road that is going to lead to harm. The other one is to be right. I have to defend truth above all. My role is to defend truth. Do you know that truth doesn't have to be defended? Do you know that Jesus, in the way that he dealt with people, he didn't have to defend truth, he just proclaimed truth, and he loved people at the same time. The other one is to be rigid, to obey all the rules, to check off all the boxes. I mean, you have some people, and maybe you're like this, where you are super regimented. I wake up at 6:30. When I wake up at 6:30, I get up, and I go, and I brush my teeth. And then I put in my contacts. Maybe I just put in my contacts. And you know, I get about my day, and I'm very, very regimented. I'm rigid. I have to follow that way. Lots of rules. No love. And for you that are familiar with the scripture, if there's all rules and no love, it says you're like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That there has to be a part of love within that. The other one is to be obvious, right? Now, I like obvious Christians when they are living out their faith. But what I'm talking about is cross necklace, cross shirt, cross pants, cross shoes. Right, you're walking around and you see them going by in their car, and there's a cross car, and they got stickers smattered all over. Do you know that Jesus loves you? And listen, before you start getting upset, these are not all bad things, but they're secondary issues. And if we're not careful, we spend our lives defining ourselves by these secondary issues rather than understanding that we follow Jesus above all. Because hear me. Being nice, understanding what God describes as his best way, living your life according to his words and sharing your faith, it's not bad. But when it becomes the driver rather than the fruit of what Jesus has done in your life, it can become a problem. And that's basically what happened to the Pharisees. They put up these secondary boundaries so that they could determine who was in and who was out. And listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people that you hear about in the Bible, they get a really, really bad rap. But the truth is, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that camp too. Like, I want some clear lines. Who's in and who's out? I want to be able to understand, what do I have to do? And most of us, it's because we want to know where the line is so we can be just right there, right? Like if we're really being honest, we want to be just good enough to say, I'm in mostly. And sometimes I step out, but I step back in. But we want to know, we want to have these lines. We want to have these boundaries. And so people begin to classify people as in or out based on how they responded to these secondary markets. Jesus told a story about a tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's whole set of identity was based on some secondary boundary markers. He stood up and he checked off three of the four boxes. And he said, oh, Lord, I bring you this generous offering, and I'm so glad that I'm not like this tax collector. I'm so glad that I'm not like these other people that don't quite measure up. So he was thanking God that he wasn't like other people rather than thanking God for who God was. It's a fundamental failure of self-identity. And this can work either way. Now let's get personal. and maybe a little uncomfortable. Where are you tempted to be the same way? Where are you tempted in your life to say, well, that's definitely out and I'm definitely in? And it's not so much about identifying who's in and who's out, but it begins to change the posture of our heart between, listen, saying, hey, I want you to know, I invite you just as I have been invited to experience the grace of God, rather than saying, you're out. See the difference in heart posture there? The difference in saying, listen, I have good news. And listen, the great news is it's for all to hear. It we're all out until the sacrifice of Jesus. What we celebrated last week of Easter is Jesus risen from the grave and that he intercedes for us. Intercedes simply means he's right there beside God and he's saying, this guy, they're in, they know me, they love me, they've accepted me. And I love them. And we accept them. To tell you the truth, if we're not careful, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we're not that different, right? We're not that different from the ones who we consider ourselves in and maybe some other people out. But yet, listen, here's the statistics. Percentage-wise, divorce rates are the same as those outside the church as those in. Sex outside of God's boundaries, about the same. Addiction rates, same. Spending habits, same. And so there's this crisis of ethical distinction. And for some of you that are here and you're saying, hey, I'm exploring faith, I'm not sure what I think about God, you're like, yes! Like, this is my frustration, this is my gripe, and I've heard this said before, and I actually had this conversation last week. I remember one of my cousins saying, yeah, all Christians are hypocrites. That's why I won't follow. I'm not having anything to do with Jesus. They're hypocrites, right? And I want to tell you, yeah, we are. We are hypocrites. Now, before hopefully you get frustrated, you'll think about it. Did you make any mistakes yesterday, the day before? Did you do anything that you're like, oh God, I'm sorry, man. I know that's not what I need to do. God, I know that that's not your heart for me. God, that's not the best that I know you have for me. We are all hypocrites, which is why we are in church. See, we understand that our sin has separated us from God, and we need a Savior, and we believe that Jesus is that Savior, that that's a free gift of righteousness from grace, not by our own works. Of course, there's tension here. Because it doesn't mean that just because we're saved, we go out and do whatever we want to do. We mold our lives to be more like Jesus. Another way to say it is found in Romans 7. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody ever been there? Like, I want to do what's right, but man, evil is right there with me. He says, for my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. I don't know about you, but there's so many times in my life where I'll just make a mistake. My favorite example is driving, right? Because it's just such a real thing that comes up in my life. And I'll find myself making a mistake and I'm like, man, I didn't want to lose my temper. That's not the kind of result I wanted from my behavior. God, I know that you call me to peace, that you call me to love people, and that you call me to love, which covers a multitude of other people's sins of not driving the way I want them to drive. And I love right here in Romans 7, he's like, man, the good I want to do, I don't do, but the thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he says, I know where that answer is. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we understand in this place that we're hypocrites. And guys, listen, that's good news. Because that frees us from trying to earn grace and instead responding to Jesus' grace. See, I don't want us to get it twisted that we have to be good enough to earn Jesus' grace. Jesus already paid the price. But what we should do, what we, I believe, are just like inclined to do, that we're led to do, that we have to do, if we fully understand the grace that we have in Jesus, we have to respond to it. It's going to cause my life to be different. It's going to cause me to act different. It's going to cause me to believe some things different because I have experienced that grace in Jesus. Okay, you guys are like, are we going into the Sermon on the Mount or not? Back to Matthew 5. So I want to set up what's going on. It's right around 30 AD. Jesus is gathering his disciples. He's teaching some, a few miracles. People are not quite sure yet who Jesus is. It's still a little bit early in his time of doing public ministry. Is he a rabbi? Is he a good teacher? Right? He was called rabbi, teacher. Is he just some hick from a small town? Right? Some of them are like, hey, I know where you're from, and where you're from means something. I mean, I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth. It was a big city, huge, tons of people, lots of, you know, business and all kinds of things. And I remember going for the first time to Oregon and said, someone said, oh, you're from Texas. Do you ride a horse? I was like, no, I don't ride a horse. Well, sometimes I ride a horse. No, but like, no, I don't ride a horse. Do you have a ranch? I remember years ago, one of my dad's friends said, do you have problems with Indians? I was like, oh my gosh, like, no, this is a different world we live in. And some people, when they thought about Jesus and they knew where he came from, they're like, who is this guy? What is he about? Or is he just a carpenter? Matthew is there. We talked last week about the historical evidence of Jesus, and Matthew was actually there. He's following Jesus. He's writing all of this down. He's an eyewitness to the events unfolding. It says in Matthew 5, chapter 1, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, I don't know what you see when you read this passage. I'm a visual guy, and when I read stuff, I just imagine what's going on. And for some of us, we imagine Jesus with a flowing robe walking up to this hill, and he sits down, and the peasants are all down below him, and he begins to teach them, right? Or maybe it's a monastery setting, and everything is super formal. It's peaceful. No crying babies. No cell phones. Or some of us think of just Jesus and a couple of close friends. His hype crew around him, right? And Jesus begins to sort of like just drop these like little pithy lines, these one-liners. And people are like, wow, Jesus, yeah. Jesus fire. But I want us to take a look at the end of chapter 4 of Matthew, starting in verse 23. It says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Now, news spread about him as far as Syria. And all people soon began to bring to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and from the east. So Jesus is going around talking about the kingdom of God, and all kinds of crowds are following him. It was not a quiet place. It wasn't just Jesus and some of his followers. It was this huge crowd of people from all different walks of life, all different worldviews, and all different beliefs. And so this Jesus guy is beginning to be known, and the power of God has been shown, and the crowds surround him. So Jesus begins to sit down and speak with authority about the rule and reign of God. And listen, here's something I want you to know, that Jesus is giving news. He's not giving advice. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus isn't saying like, hey, like if you want to do this, I found when it comes to investments, if you just put it with a great growth portfolio that you're going to gain 6 to 8% over time. No, he's saying, listen, this is the news. This is the inside take. This is the hot take on what it really means to be a part of the kingdom of God. He's not saying this is a good idea. He's saying this is news about the best idea. Ideas about what is the blessed life? What does it mean to have a blessed life? What is the life of meaning and depth and purpose and peace and joy? And what's it going to bring? Who's going to bring it about for everybody? See, in that time, people thought not only in an individual context, but in a group context. What does this mean for my people? What does this mean for my family? What does this mean collectively about who we are and what we're experiencing and where truth is found? So Jesus starts with blessed are. He's about to rattle off 8 of these, and we're going to take a look at the first. Now, when he says blessed, what does that mean? How do you define blessing in our culture? We live in a world that says a lot of times, hashtag blessed, too blessed to be stressed, right? That's what blessing is. It's all about like a momentary and temporary thing. But the word that Jesus talks about here was a word that had this rich meaning. Dallas Willard summarizes it like this. He said, when it comes to being blessed, he said the word refers to the highest type of well-being possible for human beings. So it's not blessed in hype. It's blessed in presence of God in our lives. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, knowing that you've been transformed. Knowing that you have peace that goes beyond anything that we can understand. Most of us don't feel like that's where we're at. That we're living in the favor of God. A lot of us are like, man, I'm somewhere between anxious and depressed, sadness and euphoria, unworthy and unlovable. That's where I find myself. But Jesus says, I want you to know a different life, the blessed life, the deepest kind of well-being possible. So he starts off in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says, this kind of life is found in the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom of heaven is something that maybe you've heard or maybe you've not heard, or maybe you've heard and you're like, I have no idea what that means. I remember when I was a kid and we sang the song about raising the Ebenezer. I just saw Ebenezer Scrooge being raised up on a chair or something. Like, we don't understand maybe sometimes what that means. And this idea of kingdom of heaven sometimes has been gutted of its meaning. Again, going back to Dallas Willard, he says this about the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's the government of God ruling and reigning in our lives. It's the range of God's effective will. So the kingdom of heaven is living literally in God's effective will, his truth. And so we understand that this kingdom of heaven means something, again, rich and meaningful. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you news that I'm the king. Not I'm a king, I am the king. And now I want to show you the characteristics of what happens when people align with my rule. Whenever you get a new administration, people make promises, right? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I know we're about to jump in. All kinds of people are going to make all kinds of promises about the kind of rule that they are going to have. And they're going to try to point back and say, listen, here's my effectiveness. I show it from my past. They bring a crew of people with them that are like, yeah, he means what he says. Jesus is saying, when I come and rule, I bring with me an agenda about the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know about it. I want you to live it. I want you to experience it. And so Jesus comes and he talks about these values. He says, these are what I value. These are people that I want you to be a part of sharing the good news with. This is where you can find me. This is where you will find blessing. This is where you will find the kingdom of God. And he starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I remember, you know, I mean, listen, if you know part of my story, I was around church, but I wasn't at church all the time. And so poor in spirit, I always thought, I have to be poor. I can't have much money. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, but that's not what it means. But we understand this idea of poor, right? Hey, you want to go to Starbucks? No, I don't have enough money. Do you want to go out to eat? No, I just can't afford it right now. Poor means lack of means. So when people talk about poor in spirit, it means something very impactful. To be poor in spirit means to acknowledge our deepest human need is for God and to grow in that longing and dependence on a daily basis. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I understand that my deepest human need is for God. And I want to grow in my dependence on him, my trust in him, not just my belief, but the actions behind belief in him. God, I need you. I'm dependent on you. I know that I find life, so I'm clinging and trusting you. I have tried it my way. I've tried it their way. And listen, at the end of the day, I know there's only one place to find peace. It is in Yahweh. This is different than what we think. When you actually listening to the Beatitudes, guys, they're terrifying because they will rearrange our lives to be more in step with God, but out of our comfort zone. Imagine Jesus was to come to the White House and he'd say, folks, you guys are looking for a world ruler. I'm your guy. He says this and he starts dropping the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. I mean, is this what defines our White House today or yesterday or most of the days? No. At first, they might be like, okay, like we're going to give this Jesus guy a chance. But listen, before long, they're going to say, this isn't how it works in the real world. But listen, here's what I'm here to tell you, that Jesus's kingdom is upside down from the way the world says it should be. But it's in living in this upside down kingdom that we find true life and true peace and true joy. In Jesus' day, people struggled with this idea of the kingdom of God. Pharisees believed that the kingdom of God would be ushered in by an overthrow of government. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. God, my best worship is to acknowledge you, to lean into you, to trust in you. I will be molded into what you want me to be as much as I might struggle with it, for I've found that when I follow you, my life is better, and that I find true joy, peace, happiness, and joy. In other words, your best life is realized when you put Jesus in charge. Your best life is realized when you put Jesus in charge. Jesus says, you want to experience true life? Trust in me. Be moldable. Listen, I know it's going to be uncomfortable at times, but it's the best way. Not just that, but you're going to grow closer to what it means to follow me. We live in a world of beating our chests and proclaiming our own achievements, right? Look what I did. Look what I earned. Look what I accomplished. By the way, I found out right before I came out here that I had spilled coffee on my shirt right here. And I was like, oh, man, I mean, it's just one of those things. And I just think about that sometimes because so many times we're like, look what I did. And they're like, yeah, you spilled coffee on your chest. Fantastic, Matt. Great job. And we find that we live in this culture of bragging and you know, just proclaiming how much we've done. Listen, Proverbs 27:2 says this, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. So let me ask you today, what if Jesus was really serious? What if he really means the word he says? What if he really says, hey, listen, I want you to know that you're blessed when you're poor in spirit, when you understand that your total reliance is on me. And here's why. For yours is the kingdom of God. For in being poor in spirit, and we turn our lives over to Jesus and we say, listen, I can't do this on my own. I've tried to earn salvation. I've tried to be good enough. I've tried to follow all the rules. I've tried to be right. At times I've been rigid. Sometimes I'm so nice, it just disgusts me because I'm constantly, you know, just saying, listen, all it's about is being nice. Listen, I can't attain it. I'm not good enough on my own. But here's what I found. That when I turn my life over to you, there's this deep indwelling of peace. I can't even describe it. It passes understanding. It's better than what I expected because it's not by works. It's by grace found in Jesus. It's not blamed on, found in power or platform or prestige. It's not on education, job status, or marital status, anxiety, depression, fear, hopelessness, sadness, and euphoria, but in joy and favor found in the Lord. Guys, listen, here's what I'm going to say. We have to stop living by our own beatitudes and start trusting the beatitudes of Jesus. It's an invitation. The beautiful news about this is an invitation for all. That all are invited in. And so if you're skeptical and you have questions, we would love to talk to you. If you're saying, listen, man, I've heard enough, Matt, and I want to live that kind of life. I want to trust in Jesus with my life. Listen, today, here's what I would encourage you to do. Just pray. God, I've tried to do it on my own. I tried to have my own way. But here's what I found. I've gone bankrupt every time. But Jesus, in you, I have found hope. I have found salvation. I have found truth. Jesus, I trust you with my life today. I turn my life over to you, and I no longer live for me, but I want you to live in my life. Guys, we'd love to celebrate that with you. We would love to talk to you about baptism next week, that public profession of our faith. And the invitation is for all, because we follow a king that was poor in spirit, that was persecuted and conquered the grave. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you, man, that we didn't have to be good enough, because to be honest, I can't get there. I'm not good enough on my own. Yet in you I found peace. In you I found truth. And in you I found life. So God, help me daily to be poor in spirit, to know that I trust and fully rely on you, that that's the best posture of my heart. And God, help me to so experience this kingdom of heaven that you talk about. And I'll just overflow to everybody that I talk to, sharing the good news found in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Matt.